sinless men whose age will be not to defense of ancient creed, but to live out the laws of Christ in every thought and word and deed. God send us men alert and quick, His lofty precepts to translate, until the laws of Christ become the laws and habits of the state.
Welcome to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. We challenge you to open your Bible and follow along with today's message. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To contact us or read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com. And now, here is evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you for tuning into the message this morning. Please remember the prayer requests that are on the prayer request page of the website. And I know that everyone listed there with their needs greatly appreciates the prayers. Before we get into today's message, there's a few things that I want to discuss with you. And it all goes along with what we've been showing from the Word of God as to what our purpose is. What we're supposed to be doing. What is life all about? And that is this. And it's actually very simple. But for the churchian liars and deceivers like C.I. Schofield and then all those who have followed in his footsteps. It's certainly the blind leading the blind is what comes to my mind here. The simplicity of the gospel of the kingdom / government of God, it wouldn't be so hidden from the masses of people like it is today. Men and women, boys and girls, are supposed to live their lives according to the laws of God. This is as simple as it can possibly get. Turn to Romans chapter 13 again for just a minute before I talk to you about a couple of things going on around us. Begin, please, with verse 1. And remember this, too. For those of you who have been listening to these messages, you already know a man cannot understand Romans 13 if he has separated that chapter from Romans 12. But pretty much the entire world has separated chapter 13 from chapter 12. There's a reason why you and I can start with Romans 13, verse 1, and understand completely, without even the slightest hesitation, that this is talking about the government of God. It is not in any shape or form talking about the Roman, quote, government, or by transference, talking about any, quote, government that is functioning in this world today. This is the government of God. It's not the U.S., it's not Canada, it's not the Philippines, it's not Ecuador, it's not Russia, it's not China. And even though it goes without saying, I find this pretty much hilarious. You know, if you were to take a poll today among, quote, churchians, and you would ask, are the, quote, governments in the Middle East, say Iraq, Iran, Yemen, Afghanistan, pretty much any Muslim, quote, nation, are those governments legitimately ordained of God according to Romans 13? And the churchian would say, no, no way. In fact, we need to bomb them. We need to turn them into a giant parking lot. We need to destroy them from the face of the earth. Okay, well, if you haven't heard them say such things, and I don't know where you've been, because I've heard them say things like that for as long as I can remember. But the truth is, those, quote, governments are no different at all than is the U.S., Canada, France, England. I mean, every single one of them function in rebellion to Romans 13. And they are all in place to do one thing, and that is to war against the government of God and His Son, Jesus the Christ. That is the purpose of every single association in the world where men gather together, whether in communities, cities, counties, states, or federations, to make up their own rules. They call them laws, ordinances, statutes, to tell other people, whether they agree or not, how they are supposed to live their lives or else. And when people do that, they are sticking their fist in the face of God and saying, just like the Jews did when they murdered Christ, just like the Romans did when they murdered Christ, we will not have this man to reign over us. Romans 13 is not then, now, or ever talking about the kingdoms of the world that Jesus Christ flatly rejected. I mean, what hypocrites. It makes me angry, actually. Jesus flatly denied the kingdoms of the world, rejected them. Get thee behind me, Satan. But then later on, we're supposed to believe that God is now saying, obey the kingdoms of the world. I mean, what hypocrisy. If they would simply read chapter 12, then they might understand chapter 13 better. Okay, now we've read chapter 12. We know what's in chapter 12. Before we get to chapter 13, we know that God said a long time ago, thou shalt have no other gods besides me. We've known for a long, long time that God instructed Solomon to write that the whole duty of man is to fear God and keep His commandments. We know those things before we get to Romans 13. So we know that Romans 13 must be in agreement with those two fundamentals. We know that Romans 13 does not unravel hundreds of years of God's commands to obey His laws exclusively. then all of a sudden this new thing comes onto the scene where God makes a 180-degree turn and tells people to obey anyone and anything except Him. I mean, that's just plain ridiculous. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. It just makes my blood boil sometimes to hear people refer to anything or anyone but the God of creation as, quote, the powers that be. Friends, understand that it is blasphemy to attribute the work of God to the work of man. When a man says that, quote, the powers that be are anything other than God Himself, that is blaspheming the Holy Ghost. That is blaspheming the Spirit of God. It's blaspheming Christ. For there is no power but of God. If it's not of God, it's not the powers that be. You know, I'm just not sure how much simpler that can be. The world has simply messed it up. Of course it has. And hopefully, now, unlike last week, we'll make it to the end of Luke 24 so that we can see why. The how. Why has man messed this up so bad? Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Well, yes, again, how simple, how clear. Resist the power of God, resist the ordinance of God, and you receive to yourself damnation. Men are to live their lives according to the authority of the power of God. Keep your finger here. Turn back again to Matthew chapter 4. Amazing how simple this is, but so such an awesome illustration is in our Bibles. But they've been there for hundreds of years, but 99.9999% of the people in the world today, ones that have the multiple copies of this book in their homes, do not understand how simple this is. Verse 1, Matthew 4. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Jesus was hungry. He was physically hungry. He wanted to tend to his physical body. Okay, this is not spiritual as in esoteric or even principle. He was hungry. Okay, this was his physical body. This is what we live in every day. We work to meet the physical needs of our bodies and the bodies of our families. This is the rubber meeting the road. This is talking about taking care of the physical needs of the body. Then, Jesus takes that opportunity to tell us, to tell every single one of us from that day until this and beyond, when it comes to how we are to live in our physical bodies, we are to live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Our physical lives, our bodies, do not live exclusively just by the food, the bread, the meat, the drink. We are to live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. If we're living by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, where's the room for all the other millions and millions of words that have proceeded out from the mouths of men? You know, I guess if you look at it this way, I mean, God only said a few words. There's only a few words that God said that we're to live by. So there must be room for the millions and millions of words that man has come up with. Okay, some people believe they have to believe this. I don't know how they can conclude otherwise. That God said just a few things. But among those few things, he must have said, oh, and besides the few things that I've told you that you're to live by, just go ahead and live by everything else that men tell you to. Well, that's ridiculous. Take the simple words of Christ right here in Matthew 4 and turn them into the most ridiculous belief system out there. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. We've seen this before. Let's take time to see it again. Where is it written? Where is it written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God? Turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 8 and read beginning in verse 1. All the commandments which I command thee this day, shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. All the commandments which I command thee this day? Well, how many commandments do you think Moses could have read to them in one day? Okay, by the time that was written in our Bibles, there's only four other books in the Bible. I mean, God could easily say this, all the commandments which I command thee this day, because there was just 10 of them, okay, not many. Okay, I asked the internet, how long would it take to read, quote, the laws in the United States? Okay, here's a couple answers. Quote, it would take approximately 76 days or 46 work weeks to read the entire United States Code, which contains 22 million words. The Code of Federal Regulations, which includes federal regulations, would take over 3 years to read, not including comprehension or analysis, according to one source. The sheer volume of laws and regulations makes the task of reading them all incredibly time-consuming, end quote. Here's another answer. U.S. law, 46 weeks to read it all. File this one under modern complexity. The United States Code, the complete collection of all federal laws, consists of 22 million words with 80,000 connections between laws. Reading at 200 words per minute, it would take 76 round-the-clock days to read it, or 46 work weeks. Here's an interesting way to visualize the size of the U.S. Code. A standard sheet of 8.5 by 11 paper holds 450 words in Arial 12-point print, which means printing the entire U.S. Code takes 48,888 sheets of paper, not to mention a small fortune in printer ink refills. Laid side by side, those pages would take up 31,744 square feet of floor space. Interestingly, there isn't a definitive answer as to how many laws there are in the code. In 1982, the U.S. Justice Department tried to calculate the total number of criminal laws. After failing to determine the answer, one Justice Department official said, quote, you will have died and been resurrected 3 times before finding the answer. The Library of Congress called the task nearly impossible, end quote. And that's just the, quote, federal code book. This doesn't count the city, county, state. This is just unbelievably ridiculous. Yet the words of our Bibles are so unbelievably simple, but hardly anyone seems to get it. How people prefer to live according to the uncountable words of men instead of the comparatively tiny, little, minute commandments of God is just mind-blowing. Deuteronomy 8, verse 2, and thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee, to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord, doth man live? He told the children of Israel that they were supposed to live according to the words that come from God. He's been telling every generation since. In every generation where His Word has been preserved, it's been right there for all of us to see and read. But what have most people done? They've allowed some slick tongue, never had dirt under their manicured fingernails or toes, tell them that there's not even a need to read Deuteronomy chapter 8 because the laws of God have been done away with. The laws of God are gone. They're done. Romans 13 came onto the scene and God did away with His law and now just commands everyone to live by the words of the kingdoms of men. So God made Himself a liar, He's made His Son a liar, He's made the prophets a liar, Moses, Joshua, David, Solomon, they're all liars. Verse 4, thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell, these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore, thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God to walk in His ways and to fear Him. Today, it's nearly impossible to keep the commandments of God, to walk in His ways and to fear Him, because man has managed to keep most people observing their commandments and fearing what man might do to him if he refuses to submit to man's quote laws. I can't help but be reminded of what one of our past listeners was yelling at me about as he was passing out the door. How I've twisted Romans 13, Charlie's twisted Romans 13 and made excuses for what Paul said, which was not what Paul said, it was what God said. God told Paul what to write in Romans 13. The man was telling me that Romans 13 was Paul telling Christians to bow down to and submit to the Romans, and by transference to bow down and submit to the kingdoms of men. The churchians have used Romans 13. They've used Paul to destroy the teachings of God. Okay, this is one of the reasons why that we're supposed to throw out the quote teachings of Paul. And that is ridiculous. Just because the quote churches have twisted Romans 13 into a lie doesn't mean we throw it out, but rather we teach it correctly. And no, God did not say obey the kingdoms of the world. God says in Romans 13, obey Him, obey His commandments, or be condemned. Just like He said everywhere else in the entire Bible. Will you think about this for a minute? Those who think the world has used, quote, Paul's teachings to keep the world enslaved, so you throw out Paul. Well, at least as much, maybe even more so. Yes, the church has completely perverted what the phrase, the quote, powers that be, means. But what do you think about how the church has perverted the words of Christ? What has the church and the world done with the phrase, quote, render under Caesar? Because the church and the world has so perverted the words of Christ when He said, render therefore under Caesar, which actually meant, when we understand what Christ was saying, in light of, thou shalt have no other gods besides me, in light of the whole duty of man is to fear God and keep His commandments, in light of, but man shall live only by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, when we read that story where Jesus said those famous words, He was simply saying, if Caesar is your God, pay Caesar, but if God is your God, pay God. It's that simple. The only thing missing from that Luke 20 account is the phrase, it is written. But it's not necessary. No more is Romans 12 required reading before Romans 13. Before we have even arrived at Luke 20, we already know what happened in 1 Kings 18 between Elijah and the false prophets of Baal. We already knew what was written. It was a showdown exactly like the one we read in Luke 20 between Christ and the false prophets of Baal. Same thing. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow Him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. My goodness, how much clearer can that be? 1 Kings 18:21. And the people answered him not a word. Luke 20:26. After Jesus had just said nearly word for word what Elijah said to the false prophets of Baal, and they could not take hold of his words before the people, and they marveled at his answer and held their peace. I can't understand how people cannot make that connection. The two stories are nearly identical. But since the church and men's, quote, governments are so devoid of truth and discernment, and they've twisted the unbelievably clear words of Christ into a lie, well, shouldn't we just toss out Jesus just like we toss out Paul? There isn't a shred of difference in the reasoning. And friends, I've told you before, throwing out Paul is just a hop, skip, and a jump away from throwing out Christ. That will be next. Throw out Paul, command obedience to the Jewish Torah, then before you know it, throw out Christ. Back to Matthew 4:5. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. How hard is that? This Satan, this devil, offered Jesus the kingdoms of the world. How could he do that? Well, it's simple. It's because Satan's, devils, demons, they are the ones that run the kingdoms of the world. Okay, the analogy here is easy. Satan's, devils, demons offered the kingdoms of the world to Christ because they are the ones that own them. They created them. The kingdoms of the world find their origins in the Garden of Eden when the serpent, the Satan, the devil, whatever it was, went to Adam and Eve and said, Did God really say that you are not allowed to make up your own definitions of good and evil, right and wrong? Did God really say that you are not allowed to make your own, quote, government, your own kingdom? Hey, that's what the story in Genesis is about. You can have all these trees, all these great and wonderful things that I've made for you. You can have it all. But just this one thing, this one tree, the one tree which represents that God and God alone is the one who defines good and evil, you may not eat of this tree. You can't have this one. Stay away from this one, because the day you eat from this tree is the day you die. Stupid. Stupid to say that God didn't want Adam and Eve to know the difference between right and wrong. Excuse me. That is not at all what that story was about. It was about man not making his own definitions of right and wrong. It's that simple. Man is not allowed to make his own, quote, laws. Man is not allowed to make his own statutes and ordinances. I saw this headline the other day, and it made me read the article. The link is in the notes. I really only care about a couple things in the article that I'm going to share with you. If you want to read the whole thing, you can. Quote, a Covington police officer, who officials say specializes in drunk driving arrests, is facing his fifth federal lawsuit, this time over allegations that he used excessive force while arresting a Cincinnati man during a traffic stop. End quote. After this happened, I wanted to see what the man was, quote, charged with that made this cop drag him out of his car window. Okay, here's the charges. Here's the definitions of right and wrong according... let me say that again. Here's the definitions of right and wrong that men have come up with, that they charged this guy and then dragged him through the window. Okay, let me see. Let me read just a little bit more before I get to that, okay? According to the lawsuit, Connor was headed to work on Interstate 75 on the evening of September 23 when Ulrich pulled him over for, using a phone while driving. After running the man's information, which the lawsuit says Connor gave willingly, Ulrich returned to the stopped car and asked Connor whether he carried a gun. When Connor declined to answer the officer's questions, Ulrich ordered him to remove his seatbelt and exit the vehicle, body camera footage of the event shows. "I don't want to have to rip you out of the car and take you to jail," Ulrich said. What a liar. He absolutely wanted to rip him out of that car and take him to jail. Those demon-possessed liars live to do things like that to people. That's their drug. That's their dopamine. Gives them a high. Okay, the article continues. Connor tried to keep his door shut after officers attempted to open it, and Ulrich placed Connor in handcuffs while the man was still seated. Ulrich and another officer then tried to pull Connor through the driver's window while Connor was seatbelted in. Connor pleaded with the officers to open the car door, saying that he was being hurt by the officers' attempts to pull him through the window. End quote. See, this is how devils act. This is how demons treat people. Okay, when one man believes he has the power to force another man into obeying his definitions of good and evil, right and wrong, okay, the man who believes that is possessed by evil spirits. Now, I'm not talking about spirit beings flying around mysteriously in the air. I'm talking about following a belief system. Okay, I don't know what Satan was in the Bible, and no one else does either. Okay, all we can do is guess. We don't know what demons and devils were. Were they really spirit beings like the Catholic, quote, church has told everyone in their Hollywood movies like The Exorcist? I mean, spirit means your attitude. It means your belief system, the way you think, the way you live. It's not some pitchfork scary creature hiding under a bed. Okay, good spirit, good and proper belief system towards God and His way. Evil spirit, bad, wrong, improper belief system that opposes God. Okay, when a man believes that he has the power to determine what is right or wrong for another man, not according to the commands of God, that is demon possession. That is being possessed by the spirit, by the way of thinking, by the attitude of a Satan. And let me say this about who was Satan. I've got a suspicion. Okay, right or wrong, it doesn't make a hill of beans difference, but how about this? I've got a feeling that maybe the Satan in the Matthew 4 story was none other than Caesar himself. Okay, could be, could not. That could be the dumbest thing ever said. But I've just got a feeling because he represented the kingdoms of the world very clearly. Okay, back to the Covington demon-possessed cops who were kidnapping a man out of his car, ripping him through his window while he was still seatbelted in the car. Why are you doing this to me? Connor asked. The officers then opened Connor's door and cut his seatbelt to remove him from the vehicle. While escorting Connor to a police cruiser, Ulrich said that Connor was being arrested for refusing to exit his car and because the man's vehicle, quote, stinks like weed. Connor denied smoking marijuana, saying his job at the railroad wouldn't allow it, end quote. Now here's the end of the story. Court records show the charges were dismissed after Connor completed a judicial diversion program. What began as a routine stop for allegedly using a mobile device while driving quickly escalated into an ordeal of unnecessary violence and misconduct, Jameer Davis, Connor's attorney said in a statement. Damian Connor, a black man and a law-abiding citizen, was pulled over on his way to work. He complied with every request, providing his license, registration, and insurance, yet was met with hostility and unwarranted aggression, end quote. And here's what I've left out to say for the end. The charges were dropped. Listen to what the charges were. Connor was charged in Kenton County District Court with resisting arrest, obstructing an emergency responder, and using a phone while driving. And listen to this. He was also charged with keeping an antibiotic pill outside its proper container. And men prefer this. Men prefer living to these words instead of living by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, which could be read in one day, and which was no more than 10 laws. How many days into the reading of the words that proceedeth out of the mouth of men before you come to, thou shalt not keep an antibiotic pill outside its proper container? How many hours of reading the words of men before you arrive at, thou shalt not use a cell phone while driving? And of course, then you have to go find the definition of phone. Then you have to go find the definition of driver. By whose authority are we living our lives? If we are living our lives by any other power, by any other authority than the authority of God, the power of God defined in Romans 13 verse 2, we receive to ourselves damnation, and very few people are even the slightest bit concerned about it. And of course, the reason there's no concern is because the overwhelming number of people in the world today do not believe that the authority of God is exclusively held by God, but the power, the authority of Romans 13, is talking about men. It's absolutely unbelievable. Verse 3, Romans 13. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. And once again, this is simple, 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 and it boils down to what is good and what is evil. The rulers here, these are the rulers of God. These are the ministers of God. And what are they ministering? They are ministering according to God, according to the laws of God, according to good and evil as defined by God and exclusively by God. Where in the Bible is it found? Thou shalt not have an antibiotic pill outside its proper container. Where in the Bible is it found? Thou shalt not drive and talk on the phone. For years and years and years, it wasn't, quote, against the law to talk on the phone while you're going down the road. And then men sat around a table somewhere in a closed room and decided, okay, we're going to now call it evil for people to talk on their phone while they drive. And if they won't obey, then we're going to authorize our cops to drag them through the windows of their cars and take them to jail and ruin their lives and hurt them. Friends, that is Antichrist. That is the way devils and demons want the world to be ran. God said, Moses said, the prophet said, Jesus said, man shall live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You are to live by my laws, my statutes, my commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods besides me. Gods means governments. That's what it means. Most people believe in evil spirits like red, pitchfork-carrying, bloodthirsty spirit beings. That is not what gods means in the Bible. It means people with the mindset that they can have their own gods, their own governments, their own laws, their own statutes and ordinances, their own constitutions, and they can force everyone around them to obey what they believe is right and wrong, good and evil. Verse 5, wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. For this cause, because the ministers of God administer the law of God, because the ministers of God are in place to keep people mindful of and obeying the comparatively very few, tiny, minute number of the laws of God. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Verse 9, for this, for this. This isn't hard. Romans 13 is about government. It's about the government of God. It's about living according to the laws of God. And verse 9 says it as clearly as anything ever was in our Bibles. For this. Because of everything that was just read in verses 1 through 8. For this. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And if there be... Listen, I said that too fast. Listen again. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. How is this not as simple can possibly be? Romans 13 is summed up in verse 9 that if men live by these very few laws of God, he will not have to live in fear of the government of God. Now, before someone can try to say that loving your neighbor as yourself is open-ended, no, it is not. That door does not open, or that does not open the door to, if you talk on the phone while you drive, you aren't loving your neighbor. If you drive your car with an air freshener dangling from the rearview mirror, then you aren't loving your neighbor. Those are ridiculous arguments. Talking on your phone, distracted driving, it could violate the laws of God, and it could be a very serious thing. But men does not need to codify every single thing that could possibly violate the laws of God. What I've said many times before is this. You don't need more, quote, laws. You don't need more definitions of right and wrong, good and evil. All you need is godly men who know and understand the very few laws of God. They understand the principles contained in the Word of God, and they judge the actions of the people when those actions harm another man or harm his property. And then the judge has the discernment to judge according to the mind of God. Listen to me. If there were godly judges in the world today, and those cops in Ohio did what they did, they wouldn't be fined or sued or even jailed for what they did. Their actions constitute kidnapping, which is a capital offense in the law of God, and they would face the death penalty for what they did to that man. This is very serious. Man can come together and they can create their associations and they can call them, quote, governments, their cities and their states, etc., and they can create their own, quote, laws, but that does not make it right. The laws of God cannot be overthrown by an election. Thou shalt not steal. Does not mean thou shalt not steal, unless by ordinance we give ourselves the power to take someone else's property if they don't do what we say. And friends, that is exactly how the, quote, governments of the world pay for what they do. They do it by taking something from someone, oftentimes, and I'd say most times against their will, and they call it taxes, but it's theft. They tell someone they have to pay a fine if they violate one of their definitions of right and wrong. And that's theft. And it may be even worse than just theft, too. It might be bearing false witness and theft. Joanne from the Philippines said something to me in an email a while back. I think I read it to you, but it was so awesome. She said, God's government is based on forgiveness. But man's governments want to penalize and fine people and take their money, put them in jail every time you turn around. She didn't say this, but it's interesting how that Jesus taught that we are to forgive trespasses. Well, what are trespasses? Well, they'd be like accidental things that just really don't cause harm. You know, like driving 38 in a 30 when no one gets hurt. Okay, God's law deals with serious issues, like causing harm to someone else. Okay, and there are real punishments and penalties involved. And there's just a few of his laws. But they are very serious. But petty little trespasses, things that technically might be an issue but don't really cause harm. Jesus said, forgive those who trespass against you. But not so in man's kingdoms. There's a penalty, a fine, a jail term, a beating, a ripping you out of a car window for so many things that are just so petty and where no harm has taken place. On to a different thought. Teresa and I need some roof repair. In fact, it's so bad the last two rains we had buckets catching the water that was coming from light fixtures inside the house. And yeah, that stinks, but I asked Teresa to go online and see if she could find someone to come and fix it. Well, in our area, whenever you see someone doing roof work, at least until this year, it was just about always, and I mean that, it was almost always, the people that do the roof work were Mexicans. And I understand, I mean, roof work can be hard, it can be dangerous, but these people don't mind and they do a good job. And the cost of their labor is usually really good. Okay, now we should have been able to make a call, maybe two, and we could have found someone to come out within a day or so to fix that roof. But guess what? We can't find a Mexican anywhere to come out and fix the roof. Why? You know why. I know why. It's because that maniac that is running the kingdoms of the world right now has gotten his way so that only people that have the correct papers in their pockets, the correct numbers in their pockets, or in their head or in their hand, are allowed to walk and live in this area of God's world. This is not man's world. These maniacs, these demon-possessed devils do not own this world. How dare they say to another man, you can't live here, you can't work here, you can't provide for your family unless we give you permission. That is despicable. It's demonic and devilish. I just can't imagine why more people have not even just stumbled on that. And friends, listen now, this isn't just about living where you were born. That's not it. This is about coming to the United States and living without papers. And when you live, and when you live without papers, then you find a way to live without the U.S. evil, demonic, satanic, digital currency. Mexicans are more than happy to, were more than happy to, work for cash. But in the satanic, demonic U.S., they can't have that because it's too hard to track. It's too hard to make sure that every single transaction between two people doesn't go through the hands of the, quote, government so they can be sure to steal something from the transaction and get a piece of the action. And now if you just go through the proper channels and register and get papers and numbers which can be tracked, which can be taxed, then by all means you can come in. Who do they think they are? So frustrating, so aggravating. And then when you have all the, quote, church people that are so in favor of, quote, getting rid of the illegals. Wow, the evil spirit of Satanism is everywhere and hardly anyone gets it because they think Satanism is what you see in a Hollywood movie. Satanism is the belief that man has the power to make his own definitions of good and evil, right and wrong, and then force others through threats, through acts of violence, to conform to those definitions of good and evil or face severe consequences. And that belief system is everywhere in the world in which we live today. I can imagine, yes, I can imagine the feelings that these people have. The terror, the anxiety that they might be separated from their families, their wives, their children, all because they've not bowed down and kissed the feet of the satanic politicians in the U.S. Oh, but we have to deport the gangs. We have to deport the murderers and rapists and thieves and gang members. No, you don't. That's not what God said you do to evil. Anyone, white, brown, black, yellow, God doesn't care about the color of a man's skin when it comes to murder, adultery, theft, rape, perjury, and the desire to take something that someone else has. Deport? No, that's an abomination. There are judgments in the law of God for those few sins, and you deal with the sin accordingly. What we're seeing in the U.S. as far as terrorizing the Mexicans to make them leave here is not about getting rid of the gangs. It's about getting rid of a segment of the population that lives without papers, without numbers and bank accounts. That's what it's about. Several of you wrote in last week with the comment saying, and I'm changing gears again, that you should have kept going last week. I should have kept going, that I quit too soon. You didn't take the time to finish your points. And yes, I realized that. And the spirit inside this old body certainly wanted to continue, but the flesh of this old weak body says something else. And as much as I would like to have finished last week, I just couldn't. I think there was, I don't know, probably 20 minutes left. But when I started last week's message, I made the following statement. Just in case I've not been able to make myself clear enough, as I've been preaching this same message since around 1987, futurism, which is simply the belief that there are prophetic events foretold in our Bibles that have not been fulfilled. And let me say it again. Futurism, which is simply the belief that there are prophetic events foretold in our Bibles that have not been fulfilled, is the single most devastating thing that a man can believe, and it will result in the following. He will not be able to understand the Scriptures. Then we went to Luke chapter 24 so that I could defend that statement. The man that believes in futurism cannot understand the Scriptures. And when a man does not understand the Scriptures, he will also not understand that men are not allowed to make their own, quote, governments. That men are not allowed to make their own definitions of good and evil, right and wrong, and call them, quote, laws, and force others to obey them. Everything about understanding the Scriptures hinges on a very basic, very fundamental understanding, and this is what Jesus said in Luke 24, and we're going to get there today. Last week, I read you the lyrics to the Baptist anthem song, Redemption Draweth Nigh. And I was getting ready to finish reading the last stanza to the song, and here it is. Signs of the times are everywhere. End quote. Well, today, we hear that phrase often, and not even from just church people. Well, that's just a sign of the times. Okay, I've heard that phrase said by lots of unchurched people. The song was written in 1972, and today we still hear about signs of the times are everywhere. There's a brand new feeling in the air. Keep your eyes upon the eastern sky. Lift up your head. Redemption draweth nigh. Oh, keep your heads upon the eastern sky. Lift up your head. Oh, keep your eyes upon the eastern sky. Lift up your head, redemption draweth nigh. End quote. Oh, I hope you understand the blasphemy of those lyrics. Futurism denies that Jesus was the Christ, that Jesus was the Messiah. Futurism demands that we keep our eyes upon the eastern sky. Lift up your heads, your redemption draweth nigh. This is saying that the Jesus Christ that came in the first century did not redeem Israel, but that redemption is coming in the future. If redemption is coming in the future, then Jesus the Christ was not the Messiah. This is all about getting people to believe the Jews' religion, Schofield, and all those who have come after him that teach this same garbage, teach that Israeli. And I hope you know why I keep saying Israeli. Those people in the Middle East call themselves Israelis. The Israelites in the Bible, those are who are of the faith of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, the prophets, John the Washer, and Jesus the Christ. They are Israelites. They're not Israelis. The people in the Middle East are Israelis, not Israelites. And I'm just trying to pound in that fact. The Jews, the Israelis, are looking for a Messiah that is supposed to be their Redeemer. Excuse me. Lift up your head. Your redemption draweth nigh. They deny that Jesus was the Messiah, and they've been looking for another, a future Messiah. They're looking for promises of land. And that's because they denied Moses. They denied the prophets. They denied Joshua. All of which said that God had already fulfilled the promises to Israel. All came to pass. The future deception that C.I. Scofield brought onto the scene was part of the whole Zionist Jewish Federation that was established to give the Jews land in the Middle East. And it twists the scripture into things it does not say in order for people to accept that, to accept it. It denies that Jesus the Christ, the one who came in the first century, was the Son of God, the promised Messiah that would take the throne of David. And friends, if a man believes in futurism, there is one single tiny little thing that Jesus the Christ did not finish. If a man believes that there's one single tiny little thing that Jesus the Christ did not finish, I'm telling you, the man will not be able to understand the scriptures, and that is not my opinion, that's not my idea, that is what Christ himself said. Luke 24:22. Picking up from last week, this is Jesus speaking to those who did not recognize that he was the Christ after his resurrection. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not, that they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Let me slow down and read that again. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? I've heard these preachers say, well, Jesus fulfilled some of what the prophets said. But other things he didn't fulfill, those are to be fulfilled in the future. But that is not what Jesus himself said. O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Moses, the prophets, all the scriptures are things concerning Christ. And the fulfillment of Moses, the fulfillment of the prophets, the fulfillment of the scriptures are all in the Christ, Jesus the Christ, the one who came in the first century. And that Jesus, that Christ, left nothing unfulfilled. There is nothing that a future Jewish Messiah is coming to do. And if a man believes there is, that man does not believe in the Christ of the first century. He can say it all that he wants to. He can say that's not true. But he can say that he does believe in that Jesus. But saying I believe is not the same as believing and having that belief change your life. Verse 28, and they drew nigh into the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake it, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are ye troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. Why do you suppose there's been a little bit of a switch here, and now we're talking about physical things? Okay, we just read how Jesus had vanished before their eyes, come and go like a spirit. Why is this all turned to things physical? It's because when you understand the things of the Spirit of God, it changes your physical life. In this life, in what we have right now, it's about physical things. You can talk about the Spirit all you want to, and that's fine. But go without physical water for more than 3 or 4 days and see how far your spirituality keeps you alive. Listen, I'm not downplaying the spiritual, not at all. It's not what I'm saying. Without the spiritual, nothing else matters. But what I'm trying to get people to see is that in this life, in this world, it is about the physical. And it's that God is trying to wait to control the way people live their physical lives. Our spirit, our thoughts, our beliefs, those are the things that determine how we live our lives. And that's what God wants. He wants His spirit, His thoughts, His beliefs to change the way we live from serving men, from serving men's definitions of good and evil, right and wrong, to serving His definitions of good and evil, right and wrong. And it's about the physical. It's about us living the way God wants us to live. That's the contrast here. That's why we see so much in these stories about the physical. The spiritual is supposed to control the physical. Verse 44. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. This is it. This is the key. This is the foundation for learning the scriptures. The law, the prophets, the Psalms, it's all about Christ. It's all about Christ being the fulfillment of it all. Moses, the prophets, the Psalms, that covers it all. Excuse me. And Jesus is saying that right there, right then, in Christ, in the first century, that all things must be fulfilled concerning me. Saying and believing. Excuse me, man, I got something in my throat. Saying and believing that there are unfulfilled things in the law, in the prophets, in the Psalms concerning Christ is a denial that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. And that belief system is what keeps people's eyes upon the eastern sky. Lift up your heads, your redemption draweth nigh. And if your redemption draweth nigh, then you've not been redeemed. If your redemption depends on a coming Jewish Messiah, then the Jesus, the Christ of the first century, was not the Redeemer. Finish Luke 24. And said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name, in His authority among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. The last several verses is just simply just a shorter version of what we read also in Acts chapter 1. But in my ministry, you know how much focus I've given to Matthew chapter 24. I believe that chapter's possibly the most important towards understanding how Christ fulfilled all the prophecies in our Bibles in the first century. But Luke, who clearly understood how important it is to understand that Christ fulfilled the prophecies, he wrote something else in his account of what Matthew wrote. And though I've talked about it often, I mean, sometimes I wish I would have stressed it even more, but I want you to turn to Luke chapter 21. This is the parallel chapter to Matthew chapter 24, and it's talking about the exact same thing as found in Matthew 24. Contrary to what that liar Schofield said, these two chapters are talking about the exact same thing. It's about the destruction of the temple, the destruction of Jerusalem, that which is called the end of the world, meaning the end of the old covenant age and the beginning of the new covenant. Let's pick it up in verse 20. And this is Jesus to his disciples in the first century, and approximately 40 years from the time the temple was destroyed, or preceding approximately 40 years from the time the temple was destroyed and Jerusalem was destroyed. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. Now watch, for anyone that has the slightest bit of futurism in their belief system, these are the words of Christ. This is what he said. Now we're either going to believe these words, or we're going to end up believing lies, which is what pretty much everyone else has done. Verse 22, for these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. I don't know how this can be any clearer. God told Luke to write in chapter 24 that in order to understand the scriptures, one must believe that Jesus fulfilled the law, Jesus fulfilled the prophets, Jesus fulfilled the Psalms, and that's all of it. There's nothing left. He fulfilled it all. And in Luke 21:22, he wrote, for these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. How can it be any clearer? If not for the likes of Schofield and all those who have come after him, people that don't even believe that Jesus' resurrection from the dead was the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. Wow. How hard is that one? Goodness. How is that one so hard? Incredible. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. Are you still looking for things in the scriptures to be fulfilled in the future? Do you really think the government of God is in the future? That's what futurism tells us. And that's the end game of it all. The Jewish Messiah is coming to set up his own one world, quote, government. That's what the end game of futurism is. But Jesus said, for these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. For there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the seas and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And don't forget Hebrews 12. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And he spake to them a parable. Behold the fig tree and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, you see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise ye. This is Jesus to his disciples in the first century. This is what it's all about. This is why futurism is such a denial of Christ. This is why futurism has destroyed us. This is why there's no knowledge of God in the land. This is why the evil, quote, governments of men flourish, and the government of God seems to be powerless. So likewise ye, Jesus, to his disciples in the first century, when you see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. This was Jesus to his disciples in the first century. The government of God has come. It came 2,000 years ago, or whenever it was, where he said, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. And from the time he said that in the first century, that generation did not pass away until all Bible prophecy was fulfilled. That generation did not pass away until the kingdom of God, the government of God came. The kingdom of God, the government of God, the kingdom / government that ended all the kingdoms of the world, meaning that God took them all back. The days where God allowed men to walk in their own ways, the divine right of kings, which was punishment for demanding a king like all the nations, those days were over. Jesus the Christ was installed as not only the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but the last of the kings, the last of the lords that God allows for his creation. I'm pleading with people, begging people to come out of the kingdoms of men, to come out of the kingdoms of the world, to come out of the domain of darkness and come into the government of God, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven and of Christ. This is the way of salvation. This is the way to eternal life. This is the way to be redeemed in the finished work of Jesus the Christ, the one and only Messiah King who came and who is never coming again. There's no reason for him to come again. He came, he did what he was prophesied to do, and he declared, "It is finished."
You've been listening to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. To contact us or to read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com.